So I chose a passage that I believe will somewhat be in line with Pastor Philbrick's messages on this thought of one thing. You may recall that phrase, one thing will I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, today we're looking at one thing here in Psalm 27 that's a desire of David. And so this is a very devotional thought, a very important thought. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. And we see why in this passage, I believe. Let's begin Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies, my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And I'll read just that far. Pastor Galt, would you like to lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, David, of course, wrote most of the Psalms, and you can see a lot of David's heart in the Psalms. Everybody, you love the Psalms, don't you, as a believer? And you find a lot of comfort and devotional thoughts, prayers that you can echo. But this particular Psalm is one of the special ones, if you could say that. This is a Psalm that really brings out David's heart. It is a Psalm of faith. Before we look at this particular passage, I want to look at the context a little bit of the psalm itself. Now, the first verse is the key, where he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Let me just touch on this a little bit first. Because you notice that little word, my? That's personal faith. That's similar to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Got to be personal, right? It's one thing to have knowledge. We heard a lot yesterday. It was very good. And lots of truth there. Well, it only does you good if you mix it with faith, right? You have to believe it. And so the Lord is my light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so he gives light. He gives illumination. He gives us understanding in the things of God. The world's in darkness. The light, the glorious light of the gospel shines into our hearts when we believe. So that's a great thing. You have light in the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. There is salvation in no other. No other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There's nobody else who's God manifest in the flesh. There's nobody else who bore our sins on the cross and rose again that by faith we could have eternal life. We could have forgiveness of sins. It's a great thing, isn't it? And that's how the Bible puts it. I think it's Hebrews 2. So great salvation. You don't want to neglect. So great salvation. But Jesus is our salvation. He is the gospel, his person and his work. And then he goes on to say, "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now this is personal faith also. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. And so it's not a matter of what we can do. Someone brought that up yesterday. I think it was Pastor Philbert. It's not I'm going to do this. It's by my determination and personality. Yeah, no, you won't be able to do it. And just like you can't save yourself, it's by faith. You're cast on God by faith. You can't effectively live the Christian life yourself either. We're cast. That's also by grace through faith, isn't it? Where we find him as our strength. And there's a certain acclimating to that, isn't there, in the Christian life where Before we thought we were doing it, we never were. But then we realize, well, it's God who's working in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. He is the one who energizes us to do His will. So that's introduction, which is important. We have to know Him in that personal way, don't we? Where He is our light, our salvation. He is our strength. And then David does talk about the opposition. Now, he certainly had his battles. And he did wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. We have our battles, right? And so we need God in this respect, in verse 1, for these battles. Now, David, of course, he's the king. David is a soldier. But David also is the sweet psalmist of Israel. You know, David also knew what it was to be in God's presence and to draw near to God. That was the secret of David. Faith was the secret, but this is something he knew. He knew, in some ways, you might compare him to John of the New Testament. You know, John seemed to be one of those meditators. And John spoke of the deeper things of God. I mean, all the Bible's deep, but John's gospel, the deity, the book of Revelation, Christ and glory. Well, David was one who he loved to be in God's presence. He loved to gaze upon God. And I believe that's at the heart of why he is called a man after God's own heart. The devotion was there. And so let's look at this now in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Now, you know, it's good to simplify things in life, isn't it? It's good to boil it down. Okay, what is important in my life? What is it that is a goal that I have, and what am I to focus on in my life? And it's easy to get distracted. I'll have to admit, when you have a Bible conference, there's a million things to think of, and it's sort of as you go, and it's easy to become like a Martha. I did that a little, I'm afraid, yesterday. When you've got a lot of different things, you know, that are going on. Well, it's good to get the focus, isn't it? It's good to come aside and to focus upon God, and really, in worship, that's what God is looking for, isn't he? He's looking for that devotional meditation of the heart where we're focused on Him, we're drawing near to Him, we know what it is to be in His presence. One thing have I desired. Now, I want to give you Kylan Dielitz, a Hebrew scholar, the rendering. One thing have I requested, that could be rendered, or I've asked of this. This is what I'm asking of God. You know, it's good to ask for this. And that will I desire. It's kind of reverse the way it's translated, but you have the same basic thought. So this is something that I am asking. This is a goal. I know this is what I want because this is what's in my heart. And so now, when it comes to this singleness, let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. In verse 21, I think that there's a lot of competition for our attention, and there are many things that can distract us. I'd venture to say that there might be things that are in your life or maybe in your mind this morning that can kind of take us on bypaths, you know. And so it's good, isn't it, to have a single focus. And let's look at this in Matthew 6, where we see this in chapter 6, verse 20. Verse 19, let me read the context. Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Pardon me. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now you notice that. The eye being single. In other words, you know what you're requesting of God. You know what you want. And so you're not, I'll give you an illustration. If you're going to go out and hunt a bear, okay, you don't use a shotgun. It's not a bunch of little BBs that's going to drop the bear, but it's a big slug, right? If you're going to get anywhere with God, it's not going to be well, I've got this goal here, and I've got this goal here, and I want to seek this too, and I've got other interests, we're not going to be effective. We're not going to make real progress. So it was all boiled down to this for David. One thing have I desired. And I believe you have that elsewhere. Well, it's in that passage in Philippians 3. Pastor Philbrook will be in. And one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, pressing forces, reaching forth to those things that are before. In other words, I've got my focus on the Lord. I know what I want. It's single. And later in chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So there's a singleness there. It's good to simplify life, isn't it? Are we distracted? Let's look at an illustration of this in the Bible, Luke 10. Luke 10:38. Now you have a beautiful scenario here of believers having Jesus over with the disciples. In verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful or anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. Now you sympathize with Martha. It's her house, and she wants it to be just right for the Lord, right? And we wanted the conference to be just right. A lot of running around. I don't think we did have any blow-ups like Martha, though. But you notice the one thing, though, that was chosen, and Mary has chosen that good part. You have to choose it if you're going to have it. If you choose it, you'll have it. It shall not be taken from her. I often think of that in starting this church. I worked full-time, and I used to have Saturdays set apart. And my boss, he wanted me in on Saturday. I wouldn't do it. Once in a while, I had to, a deadline, and they got over it. But I had to have that time. If you choose it, God will give it to you. And so we need time, don't we? You know, it's a matter of priority, what's important to us. It's possible that you could sit down, you have your Bible time, you're in the Word, you're in prayer. I appreciate what Pastor Philbert brought out about that as a pastor. And the majority of the times when Christians fail, it's because they fail in their devotional life. They fail to have that time in the Word and prayer, and I believe that. Because you get out of fellowship, right? Get out of contact with God. And so it needs to be regular. You eat regularly, right? Well, we need the Word of God. So one thing is needful. But Mary has chosen that one part, and it won't be taken from her. So if we choose it, it's a priority. God will give that to us. Now let's look and let's go back to our context. Now he says, that will I seek after, and that which I desire. In the Hebrew, this has to do with desire. You're wanting something as a goal. It is that which you're asking for. And then you're doing that because that's what's in your heart, is the thought here in the Hebrew. And we've studied in the book of Proverbs, and we've seen an emphasis, keep thy heart with all diligence, out of it are the issues of life. And we've seen that in our study in the evening's Deuteronomy, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So God is looking at the heart. We want to check our desires. You know, there's a reason that Christians aren't single in the heart sometimes. It's because, in their goal, because the heart, the desire, the affection isn't right. And let's go to a passage in 2 Corinthians. I'm following these notes I gave you here. 2 Corinthians 11:3. You know, the enemy not only wants to distract, he wants to divide and conquer. He wants to divide the heart where it isn't faithful to the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 11, now Paul led these people to the Lord. In verse 2, he says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, I led you to the Lord, and I want it to be a good presentation when you come before the Lord that you have been faithful to Him. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And now that word is the same Greek word as singleness we read in Matthew 6, verse 21, I think. And so the singleness, and so is our heart single to the Lord? Is it faithful to the Lord in that relationship with Him? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Now this also speaks of the desires. Colossians chapter 3. We want to check our desires. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So that ought to be the case, right? As Christians, where this is what our mind is on, this is what our heart is on, it's on things above, it's on Christ, and He is our life, and He's going to come back for us. We are risen spiritually with Him. We have resurrection life, so surely, and we, as we heard yesterday, we're citizens of heaven, so surely our heart ought to be on the Lord. It ought to be on our home country, and if it is, our goal will be right. Okay, now let's go back. I want to spend some time on what it is that David says he is desiring, he is asking for. Three things, very important. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Now it seems the primary thought is that word dwell, but the other things go with it. Now dwell, it's obvious, even though David would have enjoyed going to the house of the Lord, the king, or anybody else for that matter, didn't live in the temple. So what he's referring to is an intimate spiritual fellowship with God that would be ongoing, that wouldn't be broken up by sin or by distraction. And so this would be parallel, I would say, to the New Testament word of abide. Just to abide in His presence. And for time, I might have to quote some of these. You know these passages. Ephesians 3:17, it's a prayer of the Apostle Paul, and he prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, he's praying for Christians there, so he's not talking about salvation. We know that when we trusted Christ, Christ entered into our hearts, right? And He made His abode there. What does it mean, therefore, for Christ to dwell? Well, the thought is that He be at home in your heart. And it's we had the Philbricks in our home. They're very good guests. And we have a room for them. Actually, they stay in that room. They were up since 4, I think, in that room, having devotions. We've been up early, haven't we? But it would be a little strange if he'd root around downstairs and go down in the closet and look, you know, because he doesn't live there. Well, but I dwell there, so I can go in any room I want. You could too, actually. But for Christ to dwell in the heart, well, that's where He's at home in your heart. He's got full access. He lives with you. Now he does for every Christian, but to dwell there is where He's your companion. You're living in His presence. Really, is the thought. And let's go to 1 John 1. 1 John is about fellowship with the Lord. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, you have the revelation of Jesus Christ who is risen. But then notice verse 3. John says, Chapter 1, verse 3, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So we need fellowship with the Lord, don't we? We need to know what it is to draw near to God, and He draws near to us. We need the companionship, if I could put it that way, reverently. He's God, he's transcendent, but he does invite us. It's amazing, isn't it, that God wants us to have fellowship with us. You know, he said, come and dine. And he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, Psalm 23. That speaks of fellowship. We had fellowship yesterday. It's a great thing, fellowship with Christians. Well, we need fellowship with the Lord, don't we? Where, for instance, we come to him in prayer, and it's an intimate thing. And we are conscious of the fact that we're in the presence of God. That's the way our worship ought to be. In fact, we don't want to rest until that's the case, right? So this is very important. You know, the Christian life is experiential. We heard a lot yesterday about who we are in Christ and so forth, and it is a position, and we're saved. It's eternal, you know, through faith in Christ. But we need to know the Lord, don't we? We want to walk with the Lord. And in fact, we're created for fellowship with God. And we'll never be satisfied in our hearts unless we have fullness of fellowship with God. Well, let's go on here. So that's the first word, to dwell. Intimate spiritual fellowship with God. And you know, the optimum experience is when that is ongoing, and that's what abiding is, to continue in fellowship with God. We don't let things break in. If they do, we confess that, right? And maybe I should dwell on this a little bit more, because there are means, aren't there? You can't neglect the word and prayer and have fellowship with God, but there is obedience in the life too. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? And so there are conditions, aren't there? God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we walk in light with him, we can have fellowship. And of course, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin as we confess sin. So God has made a provision whereby we can have this unbroken fellowship with him. We don't want to be those who follow afar off, or those who have a leanness of soul. And there won't be a satisfaction. And it's like when you have a good meal. We all enjoyed the food, right? And there's a certain sense of satisfaction. Well, there's a satisfaction in fellowship with God. Well, let me go on. Here's another thought. In Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, this word in Hebrew is to gaze upon, to feast upon. And it really is an extension of that thought of fellowship, but it has to do with the occupation of the heart and the mind. And let's go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 and verse 1, David said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, as so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. So now it's obvious we don't see with the eye, but we see with a heart of faith, right? It says in, for instance, Hebrews 11:27, Moses saw him who is invisible. And there is a looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, isn't there? There's a look of faith. And we see faith as the conviction of things not seen, the assurance of things hoped for. And so faith sees, right? Faith apprehends the things of God so that they're real. And this is something, again, that's experiential. And we need to, I'll illustrate it. I've told this before, where it was Dorianne's grandmother years ago. She said, Doug, when I pray, it's just like I can see the Father's face. Well, that's the thought, where you lift your heart to him in prayer and you can see him. Don't misunderstand me now. We're not talking about any visions. But this is, you know, if you've experienced this, you know what this is, where you're looking by faith. You're in your heart. Remember that thought. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. There's a look of faith initially. It's Isaiah 45:22. But then there's a look as we sojourn in this life, isn't it, where we're occupied in our minds, in our hearts, we're seeing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3, where it's well put by Paul here in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, that word for beholding is a steadfast gaze. And now that word changed is the same word that's translated transfigured in Matthew 17, you know, where Jesus was transfigured on Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw his coming glory, Peter says. Well, but you notice this beholding, this gazing on the Lord will bring that about. And now skip over, if you will, to chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So there's the occupation of the heart and mind enabled by the Holy Spirit, where we can gaze upon the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And in John 16, you know how Jesus said the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, and he will show you things to come. He'll take the things of mine and he'll show them unto you. So this is illumination, where you're able to behold, and you're gazing, and you're feasting upon him. Now notice what it says here, behold the beauty of the Lord. Now that's could be rendered the graciousness, the gracefulness of the Lord. And let me, here's one description. The infinite and transcendent amiableness of the divine being in all of his perfections. There's no one like him. Now, we see, we read there, as in a glass. We see now somewhat dimly. You know, we see in a limited way, but we do see. That's the point here. And I'm sure David saw in a limited way, but he did see. Now, let's illustrate this with another. You recall Moses. Now, Moses had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Moses had a relationship with God. And what was Moses' request? Show me thy glory. And he wanted to see more of God. He'd already seen something of God. You know, he's on the mount 40 days and 40 nights three times. And so he had been up there, and he knew what it was. It even had an effect on him. He came down, his face was glowing, you know, because of looking at the glory of God. And so that's a good desire, isn't it? And he asked for it, and God gave it. David is asking for it. And now God did come, and he revealed himself to Moses, didn't he? And as he did so, now it says, it's speaking in human terms, where he says, "I'll put my hand upon you, and you'll see my back." God's not a large man, you know, he's got a spirit, but the thought is, you can't see my face and live. No man could see God in his fullness of his glory in this mortal state, we would die. But I'm going to give you a glimpse of me. Well, you and I can get a glimpse of him, can't we? In the scriptures, in prayerful seeking of the Lord, in fellowship with God. Have you had a glimpse of God? We want to get a glimpse of God. You know, Peter and John, they said, we cannot bespeak the things which we have seen and heard. They saw something. They had something to say. And so we need this, brethren. We need this fellowship with God to dwell in his presence. We need this focus on God where we can see him by faith. And again, we don't let anything hinder that view, right? No distractions and other things coming in to crowd out that view. And so this is very important. And remember the one thing, single here. Okay, let's go on. And the next one, the third one is, back in Psalm 27:4, and to inquire in his temple. Now this Hebrew word means to meditate, to reflect upon. And it might be compared with Psalm 1, verse 2, where it's speaking of the word of God, his delight, the man of God, is in the law of the Lord, in his law doth he meditate day and night. In other words, he's thinking about it. He's reflecting. Well, here the thought seems to be he's inquiring and meditating upon God. It's good, as one person put it, and this comes from a experience Pastor Osbaugh had. He was praying with a man, and the man would pray a while. He was an older man, and then he would not say anything for a while. He'd pray, not say anything for a while. And Pastor asked him, he's a young Christian at the time, what were you doing? He said, well, I like to talk to God for a while, and then I like for him to talk to me. Now think about that. Don't misunderstand me on that. But there is a certain reflection, isn't there? You could put it this way. Pull up a chair and stay a while, where you're meditating on God, and you're just living in His presence, and you're thinking about Him. And so this is what God wants. You know, He wants our hearts. He wants our minds. He wants our devotion. He really doesn't need anything that we do or anything that we have. It's just pure grace that He blesses us with Himself. And that's the greatest blessing we have. He is our portion. Like He said to Abraham, I am thy shield, exceeding the great reward. And that's how David looked at it. The Lord was his portion. And so how much are we knowing, experiencing these things? To dwell, intimate spiritual fellowship with God. Behold, gazing upon Him. And then inquiring, meditating, reflecting upon Him. Now we've got to have a single desire if we're going to obtain it. And so we can ask, and it's got to be in the heart, though, for this to be fulfilled. And by the way, if we do seek Him in the Word of God and prayer, and we are seeking to acquire these things, the very seeking is a sanctifying process, isn't it? And God helps us to grow by degrees, doesn't He? We heard some of that yesterday, and we will today probably too. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we want to go to higher ground, don't we? We want this to be something that's a reality. Nothing is worth being robbed of this, where we can be in God's presence and be fulfilled by His person. You know, in heaven, you know what the angels do? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And with two wings they cover their face, with two they cover their feet, and with two they fly. So they're occupied with God day and night. They do that. And so how's our worship? Are we in His presence? Okay, I want to get to this next verse. Let's go to verse 5 in Psalm 27:5. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Now you get the picture that David, he's back on earth, so to speak, in his experience. Remember the whole army that's coming against him. He's not afraid, though, because God is his light and his salvation and his strength. But what's going to be the condition of his soul as these things confront him? And so you and I, we can be in that haven, right, of his presence. Well, how are we going to fare when the floods of adversity come? And they will come, won't they? The tests and trials will come. In the world you shall have tribulation, Jesus said. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In me you shall have peace. Now, he says, in the time of trouble He shall hide me. In the time of evil, that's what that means. Evil circumstances, difficult times. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. I want to compare a passage in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 8. Now this is Paul's experience. And Paul was a victorious Christian. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So it just illustrates how there are difficulties. There's difficulties serving the Lord. And it's part of it, right? Jesus himself, he was greatly persecuted, wasn't he? And we will be, and we'll go through hardships. So how do we handle that? Well, now let's go back in our psalm. There's a promise. Now, this is connected with verse 4, though. If we're living in God's presence and we're gazing on Him and He is our reflection and meditation, He'll conceal us in His presence, is the thought. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me. Now that's, again, a spiritual experience. That's where your soul is hidden. There's a good hymn, Hiding in Thee. And you've heard of Corrie Ten Boom? You know, she's a Christian, her and her sister. And they were in a concentration camp in Germany, if I remember right. Or one of those countries. And it was very difficult. And of course, people were being killed. And the circumstances were just about as adverse as it could come. But they were believers. And her sister, I think, was stronger than she was. She actually died. But she taught Corrie a lesson there. Just trust in the Lord. Just live in His presence. And then Corrie Ten Boom experienced that. It's a movie, Hiding Place. And so God can give us that, right? There's a hiding place. And we need to live there. And let's go to Psalm 31:20. You know, if we don't, the stress level may get high. The blood pressure literally may go high. And the things of life will get to us too much. And in Psalm 31, verse 20, Thou shalt hide them. And verse 19, Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. So we need to be there, don't we? There's a hiding place. And we need to be in His presence. Let's go to Psalm 32, verse 7. 32:7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. So it's a certain hiding there, certain concealment there from trouble. Where, yeah, it's there, but it doesn't get to your soul because you're conscious of God's presence. And, you know, Jesus, when He was in the boat, you know the story of the winds and the waves that were boisterous and began to fill the boat. And the disciples came, Master, Master, don't you care that we perish? And He said, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And then He said, Peace be still, and there's a great calm. And so God can do that at any time. You know, He can calm the storms of life. Or He can calm your own heart in the midst of the storm. And so that's the thought here. In the time of trouble, you're in the storm. He'll hide you in the secret of His presence. You'll be right there. And that's what we need. And that needs to be a reality. And if it isn't a reality, you got to go back to verse 4. This is one thing. This is what I want. This is what I'm asking for. I want to live in God's presence. Now, you have two thoughts here in Psalm 27 in verse 4 that follow this. In verse 5, rather. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. In the secret of His shelter. In the shelter of His presence, in other words, it speaks of a place of protection by God. And let's go to Psalm 91. You probably know this passage. There is a secret place. There is a place of shelter for our souls. And we need to learn what it is to run into that place. He is a fortress. In Psalm 91:1, He that dwelleth, there's that thought again, in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Now there's the key. We enter into the shelter by faith. And by the way, that's you enter in initially in salvation by faith, right? Where God is a shelter for your souls. But this is talking about abiding there. You have a metaphor in this context of the mother bird hovering over the young. You've probably seen that. We have this pine tree, and there'll be nests there. And so you have the little chicks, you know, and the mother, she'll come. And it's a place of protection. It's a place of comfort. And so we can live there in God's presence. Now let's go to the next thought in Psalm 27:5b. He says, For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Now, if we're not in this place of God's presence, it's kind of like we're going up and down with the waves, and where there's not a good stability in life. And To be set up on a rock here is to be in a place of sure footing. This is a place of stability. And again, this is, remember, a spiritual experience. And let's go to Psalm 40. This was touched on, well, I think maybe Nathan last night, in a new psalm put in our hearts in Psalm 40 in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my heart, my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. But notice, he takes us out of the miry clay, and it seems to be a picture of salvation, doesn't it? Where you're wandering, you don't have any stability, it's aimless, you don't have direction in life, but you trust in the Lord, and he puts you on that rock. Jesus is the rock. He's the foundation. He's the stone. You have that through the Bible. But it's also an experience, and as he's expressing here, as a Christian, through faith in the Lord, you find that you're on a good foundation. And let's go to Psalm 61. Now, David didn't always have that great stability of soul, because he expresses it in this psalm. In Psalm 61, 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now that's a prayer. That's a request, isn't it? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And, you know, if we sense an instability in our lives and we're not really settled as we ought to be in faith, God can bring us there, right? He can take us to that rock that's higher than I. And by the way, only God can do it. We can ask, right, that he would bring this about in our lives, that we have that stability of faith. And let's go to Psalm 62, and that really goes with it. In verse 1, he says, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. So you have, again, that very personal, singular faith expressed. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And later, it's progressive. Verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And so where is our stability? You know, where are we finding our strength? Is he the one we're depending upon? So it's supernatural. The resource that we have as Christians, those that trust in the Lord, are never going to be moved. God can give us that. So you can see how it's a key passage in the Old Testament. And David, he's expressing his own personal faith here. And you can see how his own heart is so set on the Lord in a singular way. Now, I want to ask you, we'll ask ourselves, are we living in the presence of God? As far as this goal that's single and what we're seeking, are we living in the presence of God? Are we seeing his beauty? Are we intimate with God in prayer? You know, I fear something, and it can happen to any of us. It's where you become mechanical. You're going through the motions. You know, it's good to come to church, right? We come, and we know it's God's will. And don't misunderstand me. It is good, whether we feel like it or not. You know, it's good to come and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But it's possible you can sing the hymns. We know the hymns, and it can be lip service. Or we can hear the word, but we hear it, but we don't hear it. And maybe we don't know what it is to really be in God's presence. Well, this needs to be a reality, brethren. We need, and there are breakthroughs, you know, that God can give. And I've heard the testimonies of others. I know there have been times in my own life where I really felt a need in that way and asked for it, and God gave that, where he shows himself. And we can ask, can't we? Show yourself to me in the scriptures. Make this real to me. You can tell when that's the case with a believer, because they're motivated in a personal way out of their relationship with the Lord. And so we don't want to follow afar off. We don't want it just to be some distant thing or mechanical thing. And so what's our experience like? And here's another scenario. And this is if you've walked with the Lord for a while, or however long, and you go through deep trials. We have deep trials, don't we? There's deep trials in life. You can get calloused in the trials if you're not careful, right? You can become numb through the trial. Don't get cold, right? Don't get hard. We need those fresh springs flowing, don't we? And so it's good to get alone with God and have a long talk sometimes. And where you, in fact, we didn't go that far in Psalm 62. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. So we need Him all the time, but there are special times. I didn't dwell on that much in the time of trouble, the evil time. There are special times when we really need to know the presence of God, and that'll be a hiding place. He will be a hiding place for us. He'll be a safeguard. He'll be a source of stability. He'll be all we need, so that we shall not fear. Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy person revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for this time where we could reflect upon these things. And Father, bless Your Word to our hearts. And Father, You know the hearts of each one here. We pray that You'd, if there's any, Father, without Christ, and that You'd help to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him who is our salvation, who alone paid for our sins and rose again. We pray, Father, that this could hit home to the heart, the personal relationship with Thee could be entered into by faith. And help us as Your children to know these things in a better way, and a more of an abiding, consistent way. And we confess our shortcomings in it. Help us, Father, to live in Thy presence. Help us to abide. And we ask that You'd bless the remainder of this day in our time of worship to draw near to Thee, that You may draw near to us. We pray in Jesus' name.